My name is Gwen Hoyt. I am the West Coast representative for Scholar Leaders International. You might say, who is that? We are an organization who looks for proven leaders from the majority world whose peers and community agree that a PhD would help them more effectively do what they were called to do. So we support them through that process and then have processes in place to enable them as they go back to their ministries, which is where Hailu will be going very soon. Since our foundation about 26 years ago, our founders were Mark Labberton, Steve Hayner, Tom Cooper. With a graduated return rate of 95%, there are now 150 graduated PhD scholars in 52 countries being used by God to do amazing kingdom work. Dr. Johanna Cotinaccio, whom you're going to hear from soon, represents those men and women. And currently, we support 41 scholars like Hailu, Hailu will very soon be Dr. Hailu chairing it. It's a great privilege to present to you Hailu. Earlier, I mentioned we look for proven leaders, and I want to use Hailu as an example. Four of our board members went to Ethiopia to just study its system for theological education. They went to Hailu's school, and they met him there. It's a very simple structure with a struggling library and a student body made up basically of poor men and women. But the faculty and students love God. On that trip, Hailu, who was the leader of this seminary, was invited to consider higher education. He applied, was selected, and this is the result, what you see, the person you see here. He came to faith during a time of communist rule in Ethiopia. He's going to tell you stories about that time of the amazing growth of the underground church, led mostly by what he calls barefoot pastors, men called by God to lead who really had no real training to do so. He was one of those barefoot pastors, except he says he wasn't barefoot because he grew up around books and he was a reader. He was an avid reader. So very soon he became a leader in that underground church movement. At the fall of communism, he helped found Messereti Christos Bible College. I'm sure he's going to fill you in on some of those backstories, either tonight or when he does his workshop. But I'm here to tell you he is a humble, godly, gifted leader committed to preparing the next generation of church leaders in Ethiopia. His dissertation deals with a theological perspective on work, and I'm not going to tell you its whole title, but I am going to tell you part of it. A Question of Balance, a Theological Examination of the Ethiopian Orthodox Understanding of the Relationship of Adoration, Contemplation, Work, and Leisure. Now, why is this necessary? I don't know if you knew this, but in Ethiopia, a country devastated by poverty and a history of communist rule, there are over 200 religious holidays in a year. Now, how would you and your employer feel about that? So this topic is very important for future leaders of Ethiopia. So will you please warmly welcome Hailu.
Thank you. Thank you so much. It's good. Way before Westerners were Christians, Ethiopians were. And we have been reading the Bible for almost 1900 years. And yet, somewhere along the way, something went wrong. And we buried the Bible underneath dead tradition. And somehow, your ancestors were kind enough to send us white bread in the form of Erickson, Carson, Miller, name it. And they were able to help us to recover the truth. And this is high time that you have to receive the brown bread, and the brown bread has come in your turn. I was grappling with this question, who is my neighbor? This is a question that was raised by a scholar to the Lord Jesus while he was here on earth. This question was a cause of dispute among Jewish people throughout the ages. In their extreme concern not to be defiled by the impurities of their neighbors, they needed to know who is who. The Jewish were not confused that pagans and the Samaritans were not among the groups they considered neighbors. In fact, these groups for them were an outcasts and rivalries. The religious people in those days devoted their lifetime relationship with ceremonial cleansing. Getting in touch with an outcast or rivalries would make them profane. Not only those ancient Jewish communities, but also us today raise the same question. Who is my neighbor? Jesus told the story to challenge the status quo of the day. That was the wrong question to ask. In fact, Jesus flipped the question to this scholar of the law, and he corrected his distorted question, and he said, you should say, and you should ask, are you a good neighbor? That was the content and the message that we get from this section. And he gave him this story, which basically boils down to be that good neighbor. The parable was about us. It's about those would-be neighbors, not about those whom we envisioned needy. In my understanding, there is no problem of finding those needies. They are numerous in this planet. The question is, are we Christ-centered neighbors? You all know the theme of the conference is, Who is My Neighbor? Embracing and extending the welcome of God. I'm trying to respond to this outstanding question of the weekend from the Ethiopian point of view by taking some practical stories and views from communist Ethiopia during the communism era. What does it take to be a good neighbor? Christ, in Luke chapter 10 from verse 25 to 37, he gives us three outstanding characteristics that are pertinent to this question of who is my neighbor and to the question, what does it take to be a good neighbor? Number one, the good neighbors are characterized by crossing barriers. You find it in Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Good neighbors are characterized by crossing barriers. We all agree that we are genetically different from each other. I'm not referring here on our biological difference. Our fingerprints easily tell that. We differ from each other. That's true. To make it even worse, We are good at building that difference. We're good at building those barriers. We have extra special energy to do that. Not many of us would want to move from our comfort zone. Instead, we contribute our part to build those barriers. And the two characters in this famous passage are our good representatives, the priest and the Levite. They are the ones who have missed the ripe opportunity of meeting this big need. We all know that there are different kinds of barriers today, namely gender, age, race, color, ethnicity, class, name it. However, the good neighbors are good at crossing those barriers. They manage to be present at the center of the hostile environment that demands their presence, as the Good Samaritan did. One could perform marvelous acts and still could be a sinner who does not know the Lord and who doesn't have meaningful relationship with the Lord. Thus, we enjoy meaningful fellowship with Jesus and bubble in their spirit. Use every single contact to proclaim the love, kindness, and goodness of their Savior. It's true that Christ, who has welcomed and extended himself for us, calls us to do the same for our world and our communities. One way we could do this is by crossing the barriers. In Ethiopia, in the time of horrible persecution, there were communist leaders who took 14 women to the nearby prison cell, where they passed these 14 women under serious interrogation and difficult questions of life. After severe investigation, they tortured them. In those days, just to give you a feel how tortured were in kind, I'll share the details of my story tomorrow, but I'll tell one story of a sister who has passed through this kind of terrible and humiliating experience. There is what they call helicopter. The helicopter, what it does is they will tie your hands, the upper extremities and the lower extremities, your leg, they tie them with ropes and they put that rope on the oak tree and they leave you to the wind. And that way you have this, what do you call it in English, the helicopter, the top. You will move like that and they will put you there for hours. That's one way. They have what they call figure eight way of torturing. I can go on and on. These sisters of ours passed through this kind of torture, but they all survived it. The most brutal cadre came with another tricky formula to test them. He continued to test these sisters. The cadre tested them by demanding a simple thing from them. After severe interrogation process, he took them to his office. He gathered his colleagues and he said, "I will gather the members of the community next Sunday, 10,000 of them. And you will demonstrate your love for Jesus in another level. The simple thing that you will do is you will go naked in front of 10,000 people. And the practice for that huge public demonstration will be starting here in this room while myself and my colleagues are watching. His colleagues were closer to 10, and he called these sisters one by one. Out of 14, 13 of them decided to renounce their faith. And they said, it's better to say that I have abandoned Jesus and repent later. What would you do if you were there? One of the sisters who were able to cross the barriers of shame, the barriers of hate, the barriers of hostility. Whenever this question was presented, she said, she made this statement. She said, because of his wound, I'm healed. Because of his affliction, I've got peace like a river. Because of his nakedness, I've enjoyed meaningful life. Because of his shame, I became the partaker of his glory. Because of his days, I've got eternal life. If I, who is abnormally born, is given a privilege of imitating my Savior, I will gladly do that. And she started to put off her outer clothes. You know what? The stubborn cadre who was the leader, he said, please stop it now. We know that you love your Jesus. See, the power of love and the power of deep commitment to Jesus will help us to cross the barrier of shame, the barrier of animosity, the barrier of hatred. What does it take to be a good neighbor? Number one, it takes the ability to cross the barrier. Good neighbors are characterized by crossing the neighbors. Number two, what does it take to be good neighbors? It's characterized by consideration or compassion. Verse 33 of Luke chapter 10 tells us that Dr. Robert Pierce, who was the founder of All Vision International, wrote, let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. There are things that break the heart of God. The desperate position of failing humanity is one of those things that breaks the heart of the Almighty God, especially not knowing what is good and eternal about life. Jesus' heart was broken because the city that he came to did not know his mission. And he cried for that city. In Luke 19, verse 41, we read that Jesus wept. If you had only known on this day what would bring your peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. Jesus made this statement while he was approaching Jerusalem. That city didn't know what was precious. And it's true that many of us were like that. The Good Samaritan had that hurt and had that compassion and had that the Jesus kind of compassion. The Greek word that was used here is the same word that was used in Matthew 9, verse 36. splagnic stay. I need a speech therapy to utter this word. It's a very difficult one. The Samaritan was deeply moved. It's true that Christ, who has welcomed and extended himself for us, calls us to do the same thing. What does it take to be a good neighbor? Number one, good neighbors are characterized by crossing barriers. Number two, good neighbors are characterized by being compassionate and considerate. I'll tell you another story that comes from Ethiopia. During the time of communism, where we were denied decent burial, I remember one time, two people came to the Lord at their old age, at 61 and 63, which is considered equivalent to your 81 and 83. To make the long story short, after they came to the Lord, their son died instantly, or accidentally, I should say. In farming community, when somebody takes a step which is not socially acceptable, people will make you an outcast. And they lived very far from my hometown, where I was responsible to help these people. To make the long story short, these two desperate couple were left with this dead body. The lady was suffering from eyesight, and the man was sick and weak. And the community around was not willing to help them. The communists, in those days, they were selling ideas, rural ideas for rural people and city ideas for city people. And they were name-calling the Christians like us. So there was no one to help them. And one indigenous missionary who has heard this came and reported to our office. We bought a coffin and went to this area. It took us 5 hours. It's only 50 miles, but the roads are bad. 50 miles are a piece of cake for you, I know. In Bone Rattling Road, where you will take 5 hours to drive just 40 miles, you can imagine and visualize. By the time I arrived there, the dead body was just covered with a piece of blanket. To make the long story short, I just saw, and that old lady properly took care of the dead body. I picked that dead body, put it in a coffin. The people who were mocking these people were about 50, but they stood from a distance and giving them hard time. By the time they knew that we came with the van and little car, they wanted to take part when we take that dead body to a city which is 50 miles away. What do you do at this point? They were not willing to help. They were name-calling. My colleagues were angry at them. But I said to the group, let's give them a second chance. Let them come. We gave them place in the bus. We took the dead body. To make the long story short, there was a preaching at the burial site. Out of 7, 4 came to the Lord. Then they went to their village. You see, the communists used to tell them that the Bible-believing Christians used to eat dead body. If they don't eat it, they will give it to the hyena. We are not doing that. You see, for the town people, they were saying religion is the opium of people. To the scientific mind, they know they have scientific version of name-calling. To the countryside people, they have the ruler. Brothers and sisters, what does it take to be a good neighbor? Number one, crossing barrier. Number two, compassion. And finally, number three, It takes self-sacrifice. You know what? In verse 34 to 36, you know this famous story. I don't have to go back and tell you what had happened. Once this person was moved, he was willing to share what he has. He shared it unreservedly. He moved from self-centered life to self-sacrificing life. To do something like this, it requires money. You know that. This is the language of this society. You see, in Africa, men are dictators. In this society, Mammon is the dictator. Mammon enslaves people here with love. The difference between African dictators and Mammon is that dictator rules us through tyranny. Here, Mammon rules this society using love, sugar-coated gift. Brothers and sisters, I come from a 50-50 church where we spend 50% of our income to causes other than us and 50% for the local need. My community is poor, especially the town I come from. The unemployment rate is 72%. The people are sacrificial givers. We have what we call four kinds of giving. First fruit giving, the first check of unemployment. If you have college graduate, they won't take a penny from the first check. They bring it to the church. We have what we call tithing. To the local church that I'm going, we have 1,500 members. That church was planted 15 years ago with 80 members. We have what we call multiplication by division. It's long. I don't go to the details. Since I have time constraint, I quickly show you. With that 80 people, today we are 1,500. Out of 1,500, only 200 people are working, but they are tithing. And we run church using that little income. It's just like the widow gift. You remember in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 43? So these people are, number one, giving first fruit. See, if you are a farmer, they give the firstborn animal. If you are city dweller, you give the first check. The third kind of giving is what we call special giving. The fourth kind of giving is what we call Sunday morning offering. It's totally different with your tithes. Sunday morning offering is given purely for the gospel. People will come. If they come with their check, which is tithes, they make a special mark. They don't mix tithing and offering. They are sacrificial givers. I wonder what's going to happen if tax deductible thing is removed from this system. Your government is godly. I appreciate that. I'm thankful and grateful to this government. What does it take to be a good neighbor? It takes to be self-sacrificing. That's what the Good Samaritan did. He shared what he had, and he even promised to cover the bill. May the Lord help us to be good neighbor. The question tonight is not, who is my good neighbor? The question should be, am I a good neighbor? You have plenty of needy neighbors. The bank robbers, the drug addicts, the homeless. You name it. We don't have problems of finding those needies. May the Lord be with each one of us and let our heart be broken with the things that break his heart. God bless you.
So Hailu just gave us a gift, and it would only be proper that we give him a gift as well. So let's give him the gift of our prayers. So if you guys would join with me as we just pray for this man. Heavenly Father, we pray for Hailu. We pray for his education as it's coming to an end. We pray for his future and what it holds. We pray for his country. We pray for the things that we've heard tonight, the challenges of what it means to be a neighbor, to cross over boundaries, to do so with compassion, and to do it with just this very intense and thoughtful giving. Lord, we ask that your spirit would dwell in Hailu, in his family, in his communities, in his village. And God, we thank you, and we are gracious, and we take this gift with open hands for this time that we have to spend with him this weekend. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who loves us the best. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Let's give Hailu just one more round of applause.